And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, I'm back in San Antonio after a great weekend that we had up in Prospect, New York, with Pastor Cecil Morris and the Bethel Baptist Church. Had a great couple of days where I taught the holidays of God, the feast of God, and we actually did a Passover meal on Saturday evening. It was a biblical meal, a first century biblical meal. We had great people that were there that did the cooking. We had a chef that came in, Dale. He did a great job. He's actually has a ministry. He works at the Utica Rescue Mission, and Dale came in and he did a fantastic job of recreating the recipes that we provided for him, the lentil soup, the stew, the haroset that's used in that meal, everything else that was there. He did a great job, he and his wife, Gary, and they put this meal together. We recreated the upper room in their gymnasium, and for the folks that came in, they were surprised at what their gymnasium had been transformed into the upper room. And used men of their church and some of the boys of the church to come in to play that role of the disciples as they ate that reclining meal with Jesus at that Last Supper, that Passover meal that Jesus observed with his disciples. It was a reclining meal sitting around a triclinium table. And Jesus told the story with his men of the Passover. They've rehearsed that. We know that for sure. That's what that meal is all about. But at that meal, Jesus says, "No longer is the Passover required. I am going to be the Passover for you. This is my body that will be broken for you. This is my blood that will be shed for you." And it's at that meal that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, the communion that we celebrate. And he said, every time you get together, do this in remembrance of me. And again, the disciples didn't have a clue, and that's really what we look at. We teach the customs and the cultures of the time by observing that meal. Now, it's not a Seder. A Seder was developed later on in history, the Haggadah, the order of the telling of the story of the Passover. What we look at is really what was in the mind of Christ that evening. As a matter of fact, what was in his mind for the previous 6 months as he was making his way to Jerusalem from Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16. And that evening, that final week that he spent with his disciples as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then everything that went on from the beginning of the casting out the money changers in the temple to observing and giving his disciples some last-minute instructions as to what was coming up, especially the signs of his return to the earth. Now, that's not pertaining to his rapture in Matthew 24. That's all those signs are leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Very important as you look at those passages that you understand that those signs don't lead up to the rapture of the church. Although we are seeing evidence of those signs today for sure, and that just gives us an idea of how close we are to the rapture of the church. But those signs in Matthew 24 were for the Jewish people as to how they would be living and what was going to be taking place during the tribulation period, that time that's talked about in Daniel chapter 9, that 70th week of Daniel. A parallel passage to Matthew 24 is Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. All those chapters in there give detailed account as to the judgments that are going to take place, the 21 judgments that are going to be unleashed on the earth to bring an end to the times of the Gentiles, to the rule of the Gentiles, to the control of the Gentiles over the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus referred to that in Luke chapter 21. And that evening, as Jesus sat there with his disciples, he's given them instructions as to how they are to live their life in the future, in the coming days ahead of them, after the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important event in all of history. And, of course, the disciples being and seeing their Messiah, their teacher, their master, being crucified. The words had to ring true in their head. I tell you these things so that when they happen, you will know that I am who I say that I am. Especially as they went to the gravesite on the third day and the third morning, as they went there and that stone was rolled away and Christ had risen from the grave. A great time of rejoicing, and these men witnessed these events take place. Everything from the miracles that Jesus performed up in the Galilee region as they traveled with him down from the Galilee to the city of Jerusalem, and spending those years together with Jesus, witnessing these events, culminating with the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and his resurrection. That's why these men could go forth and do what they did. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today on our Q&A program with Dad as we take a look at that. But that's what I did with Pastor Cecil Morris and his church up there and a lot of the people that were there. We culminated talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and when that will be. And so we talked about all the feasts, the seven feasts that from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles, the four spring feasts and the three fall feasts, and what they were around. And each one of those feasts pointed, they were foreshadowing the coming of a Messiah, the coming of Christ, and as Christ fulfilled each one of those. Remember, the feasts are for the Jewish people. But we derive a benefit being believers in Jesus Christ and Christ fulfilling those feasts. So that's what we did there. Had a great time. Thank the Lord. And I feel sorry for any of you that are still stuck in winter. We're feeling a little effects of winter down here in San Antonio. Not much, though. But for those of you that are up north, my prayers go out to you. To you and your families and to those in your community to keep weathering this winter as we are now in spring. Let me remind you, as always, I like to remind people to keep in prayer. Our brothers and sisters, communities, the body of Christ that's around the world, we remember to pray for those that lost loved ones on the Malaysia flight. Let's continue to pray for them and that they might find that, and that these families, and I'm pretty sure that there are believers in those families and there are people in those families and that lost loved ones that are not believers. Let's continue to pray for those folks as they are dealing with this. Let's pray for the folks out in Washington, the state of Washington with the mudslide. There's so much death and sorrow. Folks are losing their lives. There's a lot of heartache. One day that will be done with. But for right now on this earth, because of sin entering the earth through Adam and Eve and the fall and the Garden of Eden, we now experience those deaths in our lives and those of the people around us and our own families. One day we have this hope that's within us that we will be raptured out of here, that we will be given new bodies, and we will be reunited with those that our loved ones that have and friends that have gone on before us. It's what Paul told those at Thessaloniki as he was giving them instructions. Hey, don't worry about those that have gone on. One day you will be reunited at the rapture. And that's the depiction of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I get so excited. I am so looking forward to the rapture of the church. I really am. You know, I had a discussion this last week about someone that believes that the rapture of the church is going to take place at the midway point of the tribulation. And we get so many questions concerning, why aren't we preparing people to go through the tribulation period? At least partway. There are some that believe that the rapture will take place at the midway point of the tribulation. I happen to believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, and we will not go through that. As Jesus promised the church at Philadelphia, that you will be removed from this hour of trial, this hour of trouble that's coming. This day of the Lord, as talked about, as Paul mentioned, it is talked about in the Old Testament 72 times. This day of the Lord, this time of judgment on the earth, and I want to be prepared for the rapture to happen at any moment. That's what that imminent event of the rapture keeps me living a pure and holy life in an unholy world, that keeps me reminded of my role, that not everybody is going to hear the gospel message on this earth which is talked about in Matthew 24. That's when all the world will know and understand that and hear that message of redemption. And not everybody's going to choose to want to be a part of that. But right now, before the rapture of the church, my role as a believer is to bring glory and honor to God in everything that I do in my life. And that also I'm involved in telling others about Jesus Christ and that gift of eternal life, that way that he provided through his death of restoring a relationship with the Creator, God the Father. And so in this role of what I am doing here, let me encourage each and every one of you to pray for those, to intercede on behalf of those that are experiencing the sorrows of life, just the sorrow of living life, and whatever role that might be, to give supplication to our Father, to thank him for providing in our lives as the way that he looks after as a father looks after his own children, but also to pray that that God would help you to play a role in bringing people to him and offering that eternal salvation by presenting the fact that message and being a witness, living in your community, using all of this to motivate you to be about the Lord's work here while you're here on this earth. And, you know, in this ministry, we have a great opportunity to go to churches. Dad and I both are in different churches, different places, speaking, teaching the body of Christ in these days in which we're living, helping them to understand that, you know, this book that God has given us, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, contains all that we need to know about life. We truly believe that all Scripture is profitable. It's given to us for reproof, for doctrine, for instructions on how to live life. And this book, every portion of it, that one third of it that's still talking about events that are going to take place in the future, that's to help us to understand where we're living and the day that we're living and what's going to take place and why we need to be earnest about what we're doing. Well, we've got a lot of questions that have come in, and I thank you again. Thank you, Pastor Cecil and the folks at Bethel Baptist. Pray for me as I am getting ready to take off to Hungary. I'll be teaching the book of Revelation for 2 weeks at a Bible school there in Hungary. And then I'll join up with our group in Israel as we take a good-sized group going to Israel and Jordan. And then Turkey and Rome. So this is a good time to keep my family in prayer, keep Dad in prayer. I know that he is crossing the border into Canada this next week. He'll be teaching up there for a week. He'll be up there. You can go to our website, prophecytoday.com, take a look at what's taking place, where we're going to be, and we would sure love for you to come and follow us and join us and come up and say hi to us. I have a lot of people, I know that Dad does too, that listen to our programs, that listen to Prophecy Q&A, that listen to the weekend programs, that visit our websites, that as these folks are studying God's Word, they are letting us play a role in helping them understand Bible prophecy. It's not that hard to understand, really. It's not that complicated. But it does take sitting down in front of God's Word and studying it. And let me encourage you to do that also. I know that I've said that the last couple of weeks on our program. You study God's Word. Do not follow, as Peter gives us an encouragement. We don't follow cunningly devised fables. We don't need to go and create something. And I know that I've had people this last week, a lady sends in, Regina sends in a question or a comment. She's talking about, why do we, and we feel, Dad feels in his role, and teaching Bible prophecy, yes, we do point out some of the fallacies that are out there with other prophecy teachers. Let me just encourage you, and I appreciate your email, Regina. Use God's Word as you are, whether you measure us or other prophecy teachers, other Bible teachers, who's ever out there, and don't allow them to chew all your food for you. You make sure that you go to God's Word, you study it, and you see what God has to say about how to live our lives, future events that are going to take place, and what's happening in the world. So thank you so much for allowing us to be here, to study, to show. And yes, we do. We don't follow cunningly devised fables. We have a more sure word of Bible prophecy. We just have to study it. We have to get in the Word, and we have to study God's Word, the very way that He communicates with us today. Remember, there's no prophecy of private interpretation. All prophecy must coincide. That means something in Ezekiel has to coincide with Daniel and Revelation and vice. All of those, all of the prophetic books in the Bible, there's not going to be any contradiction in God's Word. So make sure as you go through that you will study that and be diligent students. Well, Dad, we've got some questions today. Let's get to those questions. Now, we're going to do our part to help out a gentleman that needs some information by Sunday night. Burton Dixon sends in a question. He says, I need help with this question before Sunday night, March 11th. What day was Jesus actually crucified on? And I'm looking forward to hearing on this.
Well, Burton, let me just take a brief moment here to explain how this all works out. There is a lot of discussion. Some people say it was Wednesday, others Thursday, Friday. And those are the 3 days that people consider as the days of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But you can take it from either approach, from the approach about 6 days out. And in fact, that's what the text says. When you look at the book of John chapter 12, John chapter 12 talks about Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. And when he gets there, chapter 12 and verse 1, the text says it was 6 days before Passover. And so we know Jesus Christ would not have traveled on the Sabbath. Now, he was not keeping the Sabbath because he was an Orthodox Jew, but he honored the law until his death, burial, and resurrection when the law was put aside. So the fact is that Jesus Christ arrived, and Mary and Martha, he was going to stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had just resurrected Lazarus a couple of days earlier. Everybody was talking about that. So Lazarus was going to be there for the Shabbat meal, the Friday evening meal that all the Jewish people have today. Even the Orthodox continue with that. So he arrived on 6 days before the Passover. Now, that being the case, you start with Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That would make Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening would be the time for the Passover Seder. Remember, that was the gathering. Many people talk about it being the Last Supper. It was truly a Passover Seder that was being observed. They would rehearse the Passover that took place at the Exodus over in the book of Exodus chapter 12. This was the custom. They had the meal. Jesus sent his disciples to the temple to get a lamb sacrificed, and then they brought the meat back to have it for the Passover meal. They met together in an upper room. You know all that story. You can read the text and find out about that. But it was 6 days, so that means Passover would have been Wednesday evening. Now, remember, at sundown, that thus becomes, in the Jewish mindset, that becomes Thursday, because remember, the Jewish day goes the night and the day, the night and the day. And the reason for that is the book of Genesis chapter 1. And when he talks about the different days, he says the night and the day were the first day, the night and the day, the second day, etc., etc. And so Passover would have been that Thursday evening, and then the Thursday itself would have been the next day when Jesus Christ would actually have been crucified. He was crucified on Passover, by the way, buried on unleavened bread and resurrected on first fruits. Now, let me think with you just a moment through this situation. If Christ has to be, and by the way, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 says, Jesus speaking, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. That's the text, 3 days and three nights. And so will I, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Christ was crucified. He was crucified at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Check that out, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. It says, and in the ninth hour, Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. That makes certain that's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The first hour would be 6 a.m. in the morning. The third hour would be 9 a.m. The sixth hour, 12 noon, and then the ninth hour will be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when Christ was crucified. Again, Matthew 27, verse 46. So he was crucified on Passover, as the text calls for him to be, and then he was put in the grave before sundown. That means then he was in the grave on Thursday. Now, any portion of a day in the Middle East is considered that day. So he's in the grave on Thursday, and after sundown, then that would have been Friday night. So there's one day and one night. He was in the grave all day Friday, the daytime, and then Saturday started at 6 p.m., so he's in the grave on Saturday night. He was in the grave all day Saturday, and then he would resurrect after Sunday night being in the grave. And he resurrected, remember, John chapter 20 and verse 1, before the sun came up. Now, you might have to listen to this broadcast again. You can go to our website, prophecytoday.com, back this up and listen to it. Or I have an entire series entitled The Passion and Bible Prophecy. And we talk about the location of his crucifixion, the effects of his crucifixion, the time of his crucifixion, etc. You can get a copy of that or re-listen to this. So let me just tell you again, he's in the grave Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He's in the grave at night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, and resurrects before the sun comes up, John chapter 20, verse 1, to fulfill what he said would happen as Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Crucified Thursday afternoon, resurrects before sunup on Sunday morning. Hope that helps.
Cynthia Blackman sends in a question. She says, I'm following your chronology for reading, studying the book of Revelation. I'm uncertain as to where to insert the chapters 4, 5, 10, 12, 13, and 15. Could you please advise me?
Cynthia, let me just suggest that in my book, Revelation, a Chronology, we lay all of this out. So if you don't have a copy of that, might I suggest you get a copy of it. But now let me come back and answer your question for you. Chapters 4 and 5 are in the chronological order there to be. Chapters 1 through 6 are chronologically correct. Chapter 4, verse 1, is the rapture of the church. Remember, chapters 2 and 3 would be the churches in operation at the time that John wrote the book, but also representing periods of church history. And immediately we find out in chapter 4 and verse 1 that the church period is over. He says, after this, the first two words there in chapter 4 and verse 1 of Revelation. In chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture of the church. Chapter 4, verse 2, you'll see that John is in the heavenlies. By the way, this is an interesting window that everybody has to look into the heavenlies. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, the one on the throne, and you look ahead and read those next couple of verses, you'll see that it's God the Father on the throne. Jesus Christ is the one who comes and takes the sealed book out of his hand. So chapters 4 and 5 are in the proper chronological order between chapters 3 and 6. And it's just simply telling us what happens to John at the rapture. And depicting the rapture, he goes into the heavenlies and he sees what is going to unfold after that time. Chapter 5 concludes, the seal book is in the hand of Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw the Lamb open the seal, the first seal, and the man on a white horse comes first. So that chronologically is correct. Chapter 10, I'm not going to take them necessarily in the order you gave us and ask us about, but I'm going to put them in chronological order the best I can for you now. Chapter 10 is a parenthetical chapter in the book of Revelation. There's not a definite chronological order, but it should come before the seventh trumpet judgment. It's after the second woe, and now the third woe will be coming. So there in chapter 11, verse 14, that is talking about the end of the second woe, the third woe ready to come. That's where you would drop in chapter 10. It's parenthetical, but you would drop it in right there. Then instead of going to 12, I'm going to go to 13. Chapter 13 is the most detailed information, Cynthia, about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is talked about in the entire chapter, but chapter 13, verses 1 to 13 would be the release of that first sealed judgment. Chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus Christ opens that first of the sealed judgments. And in verse 2, a man on a white horse comes forth, crown on his head, bow in his hand, no arrows. He comes forth to conquer. Now, this is the Antichrist who appears, and he brings about a peace, albeit it's a pseudo-peace. That's the beginning of it. But if you want more details about the Antichrist, then at that point, after you've read chapter 6 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, you go to chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. I know this is pretty detailed, but I'm trying to help you. If you're going to be teaching this, you need to know it. So chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, we'll go along with chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 in the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, those other verses in chapter 13, verses 14 to 18, they would happen at the midway point. As you read them, you'll see that the false prophet is going to make an image of the beast. Well, that doesn't happen until the midway point, and it follows chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 17, verses 16 and 17 is the destruction of the false church. That's chapter 17 of Revelation. That's the first 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist gives the order to the revived Roman Empire to wipe out this false church. And at that same point in time, it talks about then Antichrist going to Jerusalem, walking into the temple, desecrates the temple. And at that point, they put an image of the beast, and that's what it's talked about there in chapter 13 in Revelation, verses 14 to 18. You come then to chapter 12, and that's talking about a battle in the heavenlies, starting there in verse 7 through verse 17 of chapter 12. Michael the archangel leading the good angels. He's the commander-in-chief of the good angels. The Lord tells him to take Satan, throw him out of the heavens and down to the earth, and when that happens, the Antichrist and all of his compatriots do everything they possibly can. Satan will be cast down at that time. All those evil angels that committed sexual relationship with human women to bring about the flood back in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, they'll be released from the bottomless pit. And all these evil angels on the earth trying to wipe out the Jewish people, thus God would fail. That would be chapter 12. It happens at the midway point of the tribulation. Again, chapter 15 is another parenthetical chapter that you look at, and you need to place that at the end of the seventh trumpet judgment. That would be chapter 11, and before this first vial judgment, that would be chapter 16. Sorry to have to go into this so detailed, but Cynthia, that's the way we had to do it. And those of you eavesdropping on the conversation, let me just suggest, if you didn't get that, you can listen to it again, and maybe it'll help you. But go get my book, Revelation, a Chronology. It'll help you. It's all laid out in there, how it unfolds. Or also, you can get a copy of my five-hour study, the audio study on Revelation. I teach it chronologically, and I go through all of this as well. Hope that helped, Cynthia. I know we're trying to get the information to you so you can teach it properly.
Donna Crosby sends in a question, Dad. She says, in our most recent family Bible study, the question of how things work during the millennial reign came up. Specifically, we were studying the late chapters of Ezekiel, and it was noticed that in the John MacArthur Study Bible, it is suggested that there will be animal sacrifices at the temple during the 1,000-year period. Is this true? Is it for Jews only or for all of us? Could you explain more on that?
Well, Donna, there will be a reinstitution of the temple sacrifices because in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to 46, we have 202 detailed verses describing that temple called Messiah's temple, or the one that Jesus Christ will build. There has never been a temple and or a tabernacle that would fit the description of Ezekiel 40 to 46. And when you come to chapter 45 of Ezekiel, right in the midst of that description, it's the reinstitution of the sacrificial system. Let me remind you something, Donna. The sacrifices in the past never took away sin. They never completely took care of the sin problem. They simply were a covering. Remember the day, the most important Jewish holy day, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, or Day of Covering. So they only covered and restored fellowship of the Jewish people who were following the dictates of the Lord. That was their evidence that they were indeed faithful and they were children of God. They were, as we would call it today, born again, because they were doing what the Lord told them to do. So they were following the sacrificial system to restore fellowship with God himself. But the sacrificial system, since it did not take away sin in the past, it's certainly not going to do it in the future. And there is a aspect of it that is restoring these sacrifices for the opportunity to cover sin again. I'll explain that in just a moment. But the first reason that this is going to happen is in memorial for what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was the ultimate sacrifice. When you look at Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, you'll understand that he, Jesus Christ, was the sacrifice. No more goats, no more sheep, no more calves, no more red heifers, etc., etc. The truth be known is that the Lord now wants the Jewish people to look back and rejoice in what they accepted that he was representing, or where they failed to, and ultimately later on down the line they came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, we have the communion service, and that is in memorial of what he's done. He told us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do this in remembrance of me. We don't re-crucify Jesus Christ. He doesn't shed his blood. He's not stabbed with a spear in the side again. It's simply in memorial, and that's what the Jews are going to be doing during that thousand-year millennial period of time. But also remember, Donna, there's going to be some that will come out of the tribulation period. We refer to them as tribulation saints. They will have sustained life for the seven-year period of time, or from the time they got saved during the 7 years of the tribulation, and they will go with physical bodies into the millennial kingdom. They'll be able to reproduce children, for example, Isaiah 65, 20. But they'll have these physical bodies, and they are going to have a sin nature still. You and I have a sin nature. What do? We don't go and reinstitute the sacrificial system right now, but we do claim 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we will confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what is that doing? That is simply restoring fellowship with him. He doesn't want sin around. We restore fellowship by confessing. And that word confess there means to agree with God about our sin. And so that's the same thing that's going to happen during the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Those with physical bodies who go into the millennial kingdom, by the way they sustain life for 1,000 years is they eat of the tree of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, and that's how they're able to sustain life for the 1,000 years. But the sacrificial system will be reinstituted, not by Jesus Christ. You go to chapter 45, you see, I think it's verses 23 to 28, it talks about the prince will offer the sacrifice. Now, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. But the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34 and 37, talks about resurrecting King David to be the co-regent with Jesus Christ at the temple. And King David is referred to as the prince, and he's the one that offers those sacrifices. We have three sacrifices there. All of them may be implied that they will be reinstituted as well, but for sure we have the New Year's sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, and the sacrifices for the Feast of Tabernacles, the seven-day Jewish feast, Feast of Tabernacles. So that's the way it's going to be, Donna. It's God's plan, and he uses it to restore the fellowship of those with physical bodies in the millennial kingdom who have to have that fellowship restored. It will not be for us. We will have resurrected, glorified bodies. And so we can't sin ever again, but those entering with physical bodies into the from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom, they will have to have this sacrificial system reinstituted.
Mm. Donna, thank you so much. And it's great to see that your family Bible study is studying eschatology, even in the book of Ezekiel. That is fantastic. Dan Langloss sends in a question, and he says, how do you refute those who say that those who believe in the rapture have been deceived? They claim that a Jesuit priest in the 1500s invented the rapture. Is there a book or a pamphlet to refute that?
Well, look, Sir Isaac Newton, he was before that Jesuit priest that supposedly brought about the idea of the rapture of the church. You know, there are others who railed on the subject way before that, but there was one in particular, Dan, that wrote about the rapture of the church. His name was the Apostle Paul, First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. That's for before any Jesuit priest. That's just a straw man that those who do not want to believe the literal interpretation and have a consistent hermeneutic in interpreting the scriptures and want to look at prophecy in light of what God's word tells us. They just don't want to do that. And so they bring up all these straw men. Let me tell you how to refute it. Use the word of God. Talk about Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ was the first one to introduce the rapture. Now, he didn't use the word. In fact, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but don't get uptight, Dan. The word Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that's not in the Bible. In fact, the word Bible is not even in the Bible. But the concept and what's going to happen. Jesus talked about the rapture in the upper room the night before he was crucified. That's John chapter 14 when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now listen, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, I want you to know, Dan, if we're received up to Jesus Christ, that's not the second coming. He comes back to the Mount of Olives with us, all riding white horses. That's Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. That's the second coming. But when we are received up to Jesus Christ, and that's what he was referring to, the rapture is happening. And there in chapter 14, the Gospel of John. Paul explained it more, and I mentioned this already, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. He also wrote the carnal church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed at the last trump. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and we're caught up." And by the way, Paul thought that indeed he was going to be a part of that rapture. So if you want to talk about somebody introducing the rapture, how about St. Paul himself? John the Revelator. We were talking earlier about the book of Revelation, how it chronologically unfolds. Again, chapter 4, verse 1. What does John say? "I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And he was translated from the earth into the heavenlies." By the way, just some additional information. The word church is used, and I just went to my Strong's Concordance, 19 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture of the church, and the word church or churches, the plural, not used again all the way over until chapter 22 and verse 16, when Jesus is simply making the statement, "I got all this information to John to get it out and teach the churches." That's the last time it's used. But from chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 19, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 1, the rapture, and then John's in the heavenlies, and for those next 16 chapters, all the way to the second coming of Christ, chapter 19, verse 11, the word church or its plural churches is not used at all. That means the rapture is going to take place. Again, Dan, refute it with the word of God. No use in looking at somebody's book. They're going to basically tell you the same thing. Learn it so that next time somebody wants to attack it, you can open up the word and show it to them. That'll be the best way to do it.
Thanks, Dan, for that question. Gary Ramsey sends in a question. What would it mean prophetically if Israel attacks Iran, or is it even prophetically possible?
Gary, I don't know of any place in the Bible where it says that the United States or Israel will ever attack. I'm simply saying prophetically, it's not in the Word of God. United States is not even mentioned in the Bible any place. And Israel, of course, is mentioned all over the Bible. That is the whole concept of looking at eschatology, end time events, because of the fact that Israel has a plan that God has for them, and they have to be playing it out. But I do not see, and we'll just focus on Israel if you'd like me to, I do not see any place in the Bible that says that Israel would attack Iran. Howbeit, should they do it, I can guarantee you it'll set the stage for the prophecy that is going to take place. And it does say in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5, where the word Persia is used. Remember, until 1936, that was the name of three countries we have as different names now, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. That was Persia until 1936. Iran is still, in fact, speaks the Persian language. But it does say in Ezekiel 38 in verse 5 that Iran or Persia, as it says in the text, are going to be a part of that coalition of nations that will come against Israel. And so if you see Israel attack, and people ask me all the time, do you think they'll attack? Well, I can only tell you what Netanyahu, the prime minister, said, that if the Iranians cross a certain line, in other words, if they have a nuclear weapon of mass destruction, Israel's not going to stand by. It'll get the go-ahead immediately to try to take out that entire infrastructure of the development of a nuclear weapon of mass destruction. Should they do it before the rapture? Well, you know, that's simply going to be setting the stage for them to return an attack and possibly pull this coalition of nations together. What's so interesting to me, Gary, is that all these players that we're talking about were written down by the ancient Jewish prophets 2,500 years ago. We're talking about it today, and it could happen today. I believe the rapture is going to happen, though, before all this mess gets underway, and that could happen today for sure.
Right, you are, Dad. Thank you so much for answering those questions for us this week. Thank you again for joining with us, and we hope you look forward to the Easter holidays that are coming up and that you will be in church this Sunday morning. With all that's happening in our world today, we know that the rapture of the church is not far away. Let's keep looking up until.